If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open up the two passages of Scripture, two passages. First one's going to be Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, put a marker in there. We'll get to that in a little while. Next one is going to be, let's go ahead and get you to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll get to that briefly. Now we're in a series, this week four of a series called Kingdom Foundations. Let me hear you say Kingdom Foundations. And if this is your first time here, welcome. We're glad to have you. You can also go online and catch the messages. And also, we're experimenting with some technology because we have folks that travel and are in different parts of the world right now too, where we're going to start live streaming the service. So just so y'all know, we're working on that too. So eventually, we'll get some video to go with it. Or if you're traveling wherever you're at, you'll be able to actually catch the service as well. But we've been in this series, and it's all about establishing, if Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will be added to you. What are those foundations that the kingdom is built upon? Now, can we all agree that the kingdom is not a kingdom without a king, right? And as it's going to seem silly, but it's so important that sometimes we just throw out this idea of the kingdom, and we think from an American point of view of a republic, where we've got a president and Congress and it's election and things like that. God's never been elected, right? He's king of the universe. He doesn't need our approval, right? So he's not an approval hound. He's not looking for us. He's very healthy in the way that he approaches a relationship with us. And so when we talk about this idea, it's the dominion of the king, that the way he says things, what he set up, principles, the way they work, we want the dominion of the kingdom to come and transform our world. But there's foundational things that sometimes we can make it so hyper-spiritual, like, you know, you go in and you hear a really good message and you walk out of there going, it was really good, but I really don't know what I learned. Or I really don't know. I mean, something happened and I felt something, but you can't really recommunicate it back to somebody. And I love this time of year, although it gives me some heartache that Tim Duncan retired after last year. I understand the reason he did it. And so I'm praying, we're going to talk about physical healing. I'm praying for a full restoration of his knees. You joke, but I'm serious about that. I'm going for a full restoration of his knees. But here's the thing. Does anybody know what his nickname has been for all of his career? The big fundamental. Shaquille O'Neal years ago said that about him, and here's why. And in fact, he showed up to training camp earlier this week, and he's out there shooting. And the players have said, it's like, this is what he does. Every day, every season, he shows back in the gym, and he's not going for flash. He's back to the fundamentals. Practicing his shot. You know, everybody wondered, well, how'd he hit those bank shots? Because he shot 50,000 bank shots. You know, in the course of maybe a season. I mean, he's back there just choom, 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 fundamentals. And so what I want to tell you is in this idea of kingdom foundations, that there's some fundamentals of the kingdom, that whether you enter into the kingdom today for the very first time or you've been walking with Jesus for all of your life or 50 years, the point is this, that there's still some foundations that we need to go back to, that you can continue to grow in, that fundamentals or foundations don't grow old. That one of the ways that we don't get off into the weeds, one of the ways that what happens is when our world feels like it's being shaken, that song we just sang, we will not be shaken. Well, why will we not be shaken? Because we're inheriting a kingdom that is unshakable. Now, the things of this world will absolutely be shaken. Why? Because God doesn't want anything else to stand other than his kingdom. And so what we need to do is get into the practice of practicing kingdom foundations, going back into it. So when you go through an attack this week and go, oh my gosh, the enemy is just really is throwing junk my way, and I'm starting to doubt that I really am who God says I am. And what do? I go back to a foundation that I'm a son of God. I am a saint. I am who he says I am. I am seated with him in heavenly realms. Things I can repeat, things that I can declare, things that I can align my heart back with the kingdom of God, so much so that those things don't shake me, I begin to shake them. Does that make sense? And so when you're thinking about kingdom foundations, these are practical things, practical understanding. And if you want to call it theology, you can call it theology. You can call it doctrine. But it's really rooted in, no matter what stream of Christianity you come from, whether it's evangelical or charismatic or Catholicism, all of these things are foundations for the kingdom of God. So today we're going to talk about that Jesus paid it all. Let me hear you say, Jesus paid it all. And because Jesus paid it all, we need to learn to access our inheritance. We need to learn to access our inheritance. That if Jesus, and here's this vision I got, we've been talking about budgets and, you know, coming into 2017 and how are we, you know, starting to put our ministries, where are we going to spend in children's ministry and youth and salaries and all that stuff. And really, I'm getting to the place where I feel like the Lord is going to pre-fund, you know, our budget for next year, because we're going to budget off of vision, not off of just absolute need or where we're at. And so in this idea, the same way, sometimes we can operate like we do in our personal budgets, a paycheck to paycheck mentality. Right? I don't know how I'm going to make this next bill until my paycheck comes in, and maybe or maybe not, I'm going to make it to that next paycheck, right? And that's not what God wants for us. He wants to pre-fund you in order to be able to, you can walk in health and freedom so you can be generous. In the same way, what ends up happening in our faith walk is we live paycheck to paycheck, grace to grace. And I understand that there's a verse that says we go from glory to glory, and it's hell in the hallway. Right? Sometimes as we're walking through that, but we don't want to get into this mentality of a poverty mentality that says it's just going to be really rough and I just got to kind of grit it out. No, Jesus has pre-funded your account for all of eternity. Let me say it away. Jesus has pre-funded your account for all of eternity, meaning that everything you need access to, he's already paid it. How do I know this? John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus had tasted it, they put up the bitter sponge in his mouth. He said, "It is finished." Let me hear you say, "It is finished." It says, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and he released his spirit. By the way, the devil did not take Jesus's life. He's not that powerful. The devil's not that powerful to take your life when you belong to Jesus. Jesus released his spirit to his Father. He said it was finished. Now he said it's time to go. All right, sometimes we get into this thing of devil big and bad, right? And he's just, you know, he's just very overpowering. And me, I'm meek and I'm too small. On your own, the devil could squash you. But in Jesus, he can't. It is finished means something. So let me give you this Greek word. And I'm going to read you the Life Application New Testament commentary had a really great commentary on this. It says, according to the Greek, the one word tetelestai means it is accomplished, it is fulfilled, or even it is paid in full. So sometimes we hear this, it's finished. Well, Jesus completed his earthly work. Okay, well, what did he complete? It is paid in full. Whatever debt needed to be paid, whatever needed to be set right, whatever justice had to be done, it was paid in full when Jesus said, it is finished. And when he came back 3 days later, the next part, the access to a resurrected life, that's when you begin a new life. But it's in this moment. So that what it tells me is that Jesus paid for everything we need. The question I have is, how do we access everything that Jesus paid for? What is it included in the completed work of Jesus? And so today what I want to do is I want to cover a couple core parts of what Jesus paid for. Because you can get into a year-long discussion about everything that Jesus paid for. Let's come back down to the foundations, the fundamentals, all right, to be able to understand what we have access to in the completed work of Jesus. Now, when Jesus came, the problem he came to fix was not bad behavior. When Jesus came, the problem he came to fix was not bad behavior, but instead, it was a separation between humanity and the Lord who brings life. Remember, only God can be your source of life. And if you disconnect from your source, you're going to be dead. Connected to God, alive. Disconnected from God, dead. Okay? And so what Jesus came to do was, he came to reconnect us into life-giving relationship with his Father. Why did he have to do this? And the short answer is this. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin, or the consequences of sin, the fruit of sin is death. Separation from God. And so when we understand that the first problem that Jesus came to fix was that you and I were completely disconnected from the source of life. That's why when we talk about the law and Jesus says, if you want to follow the law, you have to follow every single command of the law. If you break 1 ounce of the command, that means you've also become a murderer. Like when I lie, I've also become a murderer or an adulterer. Something like that. Why? He says, if you've broken one component, you've broken it all. So we have to understand, you have to be perfect, completely perfect, in order to be able to be what God is calling us into. And he knew that. But humanity had to figure that out, that we can never be our source. So when Jesus comes in, he reconnects us back to the source of life, giving us access to the life of the Father. So the salvation that Jesus offers is much more, though, in getting into heaven. So a lot of times we pray this prayer in a situation like this or a service. We'll say, is anybody feeling a tug on their heart? Holy Spirit is calling on your heart. And do you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you do, let's pray this prayer right now. And it's a profession of faith. And in that moment, you're saved. And a lot of times what salvation has been boiled down into is I get into heaven for free. All my sins are paid for. And now I get to get into heaven. Is that a true statement? Absolutely. Entrance into the kingdom of God comes through the salvation, the forgiveness of your sins. But it's not all there is to it. We need to stop living the Christian life as if all we got was a free pass to heaven when we suffer through the hell of the earth to get there. Can I be a little blunt? I mean, sometimes that's what we boil it down to. Instead of asking, all right, well, Father, since I'm born again, and since I have access to heaven and the heart, what do you want to have happen in the earth while I'm still here? What can I apply to my life? What is in my bank account in heaven that I can come and I can appropriate it? I can draw out the funds and I can put it into the situation very practically. So when you're going through a trial and maybe it's raising kids and they're just driving you crazy and you get into teenagehood and there's just like this, oh, what do I do with these little people that are becoming older and I can't control them anymore and I can't big truck them and what do I do? I have the grace of God, the peace of God. What do I have access to in heaven that centers my heart so much so that I then have a solution from the Father in heaven to parent my child? Or what happens when I go through a situation and there's something going on in a workplace and there's just like gossip going on and slander and it's just a very toxic environment. And instead of getting caught up into that atmosphere environment, I go, what do I have access to in heaven as a part of my salvation that I can release into the earth that will bring transformation and impact the people around me? It will produce, we talked about fruit, it will produce kingdom fruit into the atmosphere around me. So we need to know these things. It's so important to know that we have practical connection to the Father that brings this change. Now the Greek word for salvation or saved is sozo. Let me hear you say sozo. I've taught on this a million times. You've probably heard this, but it's so important. Foundations, right? Sozo means saved, healed, and set free. Let me hear you say, saved, healed, and set free. So open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to read to you out of the Amplified Version just because I think it kind of expounds on it a little bit more. But in verse 8 it says this, for it is by free grace, let me hear you say free grace, which the Amplified Version says is God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation, that through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourself or of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not because of the works or the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any person or any man should boast. It's not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. So here's this beautiful picture of what salvation is that when we receive the grace of God, it gives us the capacity to enter into heaven. And so you're saved by grace. And if we just read that saved means saved, healed, and set free, that means that grace also applies in the area of my healing and the area of my freedom. The area of freedom being I become who Christ made me to become. I have full access to that. So it is by grace. Let me give you, I know it's a kind of a long definition, but for me, I just want to give a nuanced definition of grace. I think that grace is unmerited favor born out of the love of God, the Father, which pardons or forgives your debt and gives you the ability to live according to his design for you. Let me read it again. Unmerited favor that is born out of the love of God the Father. So it's a love gift to you, which pardons or forgives any debt that you have, and it gives you the ability, let me hear you say, gives me the ability to live according to his design for you. So here's what we're looking at. Grace, yes, is unmerited favor. Grace, but is also the empowering agent of God. It says it was by grace that you were saved, meaning that you can't even be saved. You can't even make Jesus your Lord until first the Holy Spirit's grace comes upon you. It empowers you. And in that moment, it gives you the ability to choose him versus yourself. And what I want to challenge us in is that let's not live just a first base salvation. I get into heaven for free. There's more to the kingdom of God than just that. But it begins absolutely with that. And here's the thing about grace. You don't have to understand it to benefit from it. I love what Adam Clark says in his commentary. God gives the power. Man uses the power thus given and brings glory to God. Without the power, no man can believe, and with it, any man can or may. So you must be saved by the same, you must live by the same grace that you were saved with. So let's unpack briefly three components of the salvation of sozo. I want to give you this idea of when it talks about saved, though, there's multiple verses in the Bible where it talks about, why do I still struggle with some of the same junk that I struggled with before I got saved? Has anybody ever found that? Like you still struggle with sin or different issues in your life? You still, and I heard it said this way. It's like Jesus came and on the cross, he took the curse onto his body. But have you ever still dealt with some of the curse of the world? You know, whether it's illness or frustrations or stuff like that. And so there's this idea that in Scripture that we have that we've been saved, we're being saved, and we are going to be saved. We will be saved. So to be saved, though, means to be made whole in your spirit, your soul, and in your body. Let me hear you say spirit, soul, body. Why is that important? Because you're a triune being. You're not flesh alone. You also have a soul, which is your mind, will, and your emotions, and you also have a spirit. Let me give you these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace," we just sang it, read it, "you have been saved." Let me hear you say, "been saved." "Through faith and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." So you've been saved. Underline that in your Bibles. The second one with this, 1 Corinthians 1:18. "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved," let me hear you say, "being saved, know it is the very power of God." And finally, 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, "But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss." The builder will be saved, but like somebody barely escaping through a wall of flames. Why is that? And so let me unpack this. I was saved the moment I was age 16. I grew up Catholic. I was in my confirmation retreat, and I was bored to tears. But I served as an altar boy, and really, my uncle's a priest, and I had an uncle who was a monk. And so I really had some access to some men who would unpack some truth a little bit differently. But I remember sitting in this room, and I hear this audible voice say, "Ask me why that dude is hanging on the cross behind the priest every single week." And I kind of went like, looked to my friends left or right, and they didn't move. Apparently, they didn't hear it. I even went like, "Did you hear anything?" And they're like, "No." So I'm like, "Okay, why is that dude hanging on the cross behind the priest?" And he said, "Look down." Well, what had happened is there were some scriptures through the packet that they gave us that was talking about you're saved by grace. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you know, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Those types of verses. It was an incomplete version of the Romans Road to Salvation. And in that moment, it clicked with me. Like all of a sudden, I understood why the dude, which is Jesus, isn't it God to speak to a 16-year-old? Like, you know, why ask why the dude? But I understood why Jesus was hanging on the cross. And in that moment, I just said, "I want that." Like, I don't want just a religious life. But in that moment, it made sense. And when I looked on the cross, I realized, and that's where I'm really grateful that my growing up was having still Jesus on the cross. Because it was in that symbol of the crucifix that I saw myself hanging on the cross. And it made so much sense. And so I said, okay, I didn't pray a prayer. I didn't know what to pray. I didn't have Billy Graham call me forward down for an altar call or any of those things. But it was in that moment, I know I was saved. It is something radically shifted inside of me. And there's another part of my journey going on. So in that moment, I was saved. But how many people know that the moment you got saved, you still got stuff to deal with? So for several years, I didn't really have any discipleship or any growth to help me grow my faith. That's where I turned to booze and really partied way too hard because I knew who Jesus was, but I didn't have understand how to grow my relationship. I didn't understand what it meant to live sanctified. I didn't have any of those words in my vocabulary. And so I know in that moment, if I would have died, I would have gone to heaven. But I was just escaping through the flames, right? And it was in this moment, several years later, where I have this encounter at Texas A&M, and I get invited to go to a non-denominational service. And when I walk into the room, all of a sudden I felt the tug of the heart of God, and they began to disciple me. And I began to grow in my faith. And let's just say this, I had been chasing after Kelly for a little while up to that point, but she saw something. She saw, like, he's got potential, but he ain't got it figured out yet. My heart was all out of whack. And rightfully and wisely so, she kind of said, whoa, right? Something happened in those first 6 months that I went to Breakaway at Texas A&M where I began to be discipled. I was being saved. I began to experience what does it mean to walk in integrity? What does it mean to grow in your faith? And how do you deal with these thoughts and all this stuff? I began to stop partying so hard and started to read my Bible like it was, because I realized in the Bible was the very word of God. I heard that audible voice and I wanted to hear it again, and I found it in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit just began to tug my heart. I didn't even know who the Holy Spirit was. I didn't know that was Holy Spirit talking to me. But I began to, and I was being saved, and I came home from school and Kelly noticed something different. Right, and then we began to date and go after that. But that was in this process of being saved. And I'm still in the process of being saved. Like, I'm still working out my salvation, understanding what the benefit of it is. But it's by grace that I do that. The same grace that God extended to me in that room at age 16 that saved me from hell is the same grace that I live day by day that allows me to become who he's called me to be and created me to be. And then there's going to be this day where all of us will die. Physically, we're checking out and we're in heaven. And it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In that moment, you are saved. You will be saved. There's going to be a moment where I'm not dealing with this flesh junk anymore and I get a glorified body. So sometimes we go, well, gosh, I gave my life to Jesus. I'm struggling. This is just the way it's going to be. No, it's not. By the grace of God, you're saved. By the grace of God, you're healed. And by the grace of God, you're set free and you're delivered to step into the things that he has for you. So it's important to understand this is foundational to our faith. So you've been saved for salvation. Second thing would be this. Jesus paid for your healing. Let me hear you say, Jesus paid for my healing. We're going to go through these fairly quick. Physical healing, we've talked a lot about this, especially through the summer. But Psalm 103, 2 and 3 says this. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me, for he forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. It's so powerful. Do we believe the first part of that verse? He forgives all my sins. Absolutely. Why is it that we have a hard time believing the second part of the same verse? Right? Because it hadn't happened yet. Sometimes we haven't experienced it. We let a lack of experience stop us from appropriating and accessing what Jesus paid for. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus paid for it all. Isaiah 53:4 says, this is a messianic prophecy in Isaiah. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. Let me hear you say griefs. The Hebrew word for griefs is sicknesses. And he carried our sorrows. Let me hear you say sorrows. That word, the Hebrew word for that, actually means infirmities. So on his body, he carried my sicknesses and the things that infirm me. It says, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And so when we look at this, the Hebrew word that it's talking about actually shows up 24 times in the Old Testament. And all 20 of those 24 is translated sicknesses. So this is a messianic prophecy about what Jesus would pay for. And he says, he took your very sickness, the illness you're dealing with right now, he took onto his body, onto the cross. And you might say, well, why am I still dealing with it? We'll get to that in a little bit. But the point is did he pay for it? Can we all agree right now that Jesus paid for sicknesses? It's there in the scripture. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, it says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all. Let me hear you say all. I know it's cheesy, but it's a good reminder. The Greek word for all is all. Okay? I just gave you, like, see, griefs in the Hebrew, it means, you know, sicknesses. Well, when you read all, it means all. Okay, so it's important for us to understand this. He healed all who were sick. Did that mean that he healed simultaneously every human on earth? No. But all those who he encountered, he healed. Why? Because, and this is before he went to the cross. because he's the one who heals. It says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, which we just read, the prophet saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Exodus 15:26 says, he said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians. And look what it says, for I am the Lord who heals you. The Hebrew word right there is Jehovah Rapha. He gives his name, he gives his business card and says, I'm Jehovah Rapha, I heal you. So if it's a part of his name, do you think he intends to fulfill his name? He is for the glory and the honor of his name, and that's the name he gives you, the Lord who heals. So anytime that we begin to say, well, gosh, God, I'm still dealing with illness. We've got one of our family members here, one of our church members, who just had surgery this week, and she's in the hospital right now because last night she was having pain in her knee again, and she's there, and I prayed with her, and it's like, God, why is she still dealing with that? I don't have an answer for that, but I do know this. God is the one who heals. We cannot let the agony of what feels like defeat in the moment dictate the theology or the doctrine that we're going to live by. We cannot change the name of God. And the name of God is the one who heals. So it's so important for us to continue to press in and go, but God, you paid for it on the cross. But God, you paid for it on the cross. Last week or a week and a half after, man, I woke up in the middle of the night with a raging migraine, and just it was a killer. And I woke up, Kelly came over, she just began to pray over me, and what were we doing? We weren't praying like, God, I hope this helps. Like, oh gosh, I feel bad that you feel bad, right? It wasn't that. She goes, no, we know God heals, and so we're going to call into heaven for that to take place. So we must live with the expectation that God is who he says he is, which means he will do what he says he will do. So in this idea of healing, there's physical healing. That's why we're supposed to go out. The second part of this verse that talks about of healing is specifically emotional and inner healing. Let me say inner healing. Let me read you out of Luke chapter 4. This is Jesus quoting the prophet Isaiah. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Let me hear you say, heal the brokenhearted. And you can see it up there. It's actually underlined and highlighted. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And I love the next verse, 19, it says, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know what the acceptable year is? A year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, they made provision that every single debt that you had was completely paid off. It doesn't matter that if the night before the year of Jubilee came in, that you owed, this would be awesome if the year of Jubilee would hit the United States, right? The $20 trillion in debt that we have. And all of a sudden, boom, year of Jubilee comes in and it's gone. That's what it means. The acceptable year of the Lord. Can I tell you this? You owed God much more than $20 trillion. You owed a debt that could not be paid on your own merit. That's why Jesus came for you. And so if he loved you that much, do you think that in his healing that he's also provided a way for the ways that your heart gets broken? Go ahead and put that verse back up there for me, Jeannie. The brokenhearted. It's the other words where you talk about it's bruised. Like, has anybody ever just felt like you just got beat up and your heart aches? I know we've been through several different things, loss of a child, several other moments where our heart literally ached. Like, if I could have taken a medicine to stop it from aching, I would have found it. It physically hurt. And this is the things that God is saying, I made provision for that. I'm going to tell you, if you're in the middle of a situation that is breaking your heart and you don't know where to turn, the grace of God that saved you is the same grace of God that will heal your broken heart even in the middle of the trial. You don't have to wait till it's completed to receive the healing that God has made provision for. Jesus doesn't say, okay, you gotta go all the way through this trial and then I'll make my healing available to you. He says, no, in the middle of the trial, I am with you. Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Because you are with me. The God who heals is with me. So even when I'm in death's shadow, it does not matter because he is with me, the one who brings life. Remember, this is about life and succeeding. Salvation is about life. And so we encourage you, know that God has made provision for your inner hurts. And we have several different ministries. We do different events. I know Cindy on Wednesday night has been teaching through Freedom Tools about what does it mean to walk. And not just walk in personal health and freedom, but also how can you be a first responder to somebody else in your office or in your school where you can begin to minister, freely receive the healing of God. You can freely give that same healing. But if you don't believe it's foundational, you'll strive for it. Or you'll... I did this. I took on a martyr's mentality. Especially after the loss of a child, I remember going back and I was thinking about this week in the message, and there was a part of that time, that season after Andrea passed, that it almost became part of my identity. Like I'm grieving through and go, yeah, I'm a man who lost a child, right? And so I almost a martyr, and it gained sympathy and things like that, right? And the whole time God is wanting to heal me and to heal me and to heal me, like give provision and access to that. And so if we don't believe this is fundamental, that like God wants to touch your heart now, we will put off till later what we have access till now. So don't do that, okay? And remember what I told you earlier, you don't have to understand it to benefit from it. The grace of God that's unmerited favor, that paid off your debt, that empowers you to become everything that he created you for. Do you think he created you to experience loss? No, he didn't. Because in heaven, there is no sorrow. In heaven, there is no brokenness. In heaven, there is no illness. But what do we deal with? A broken, lost world. And we're being saved on a daily basis. But so that means that we're going to need help with that. And I would say this idea of deliverance, I don't go too far deep into it. But deliverance is one of those things like where inner healing is going and applying. Just like if I had a broken arm and I pray for physical healing for the broken arm and I apply that healing, my arm physically is healed. The same way inner healing says I've got this broken heart and the healing comes and it heals my heart. What does deliverance or freedom do? Deliverance now cuts off chains. Like there's these things that will attach themselves to you, lying beliefs, and a lot of times they're rooted in the demonic. The devil does not want you to become who God created you to be. And the second that you were saved, the prison door swung wide, spanking open. And you might be sitting there on the bench going, can I walk through that door? And he's going, well, you're healed and you're set free. And you're saved, but it's your choice whether you're going to continue to sit in the prison. If you want a picture of this, Jesus comes across the ocean. There's the Gadarene man. He's got a legion of demons. It means he has a whole flock of them. God bless you. And so much so that he had superhuman strength. They tried to put chains on him. He cut him. I mean, he was a mess and a half. And the second Jesus steps onto the shore, the man that is possessed by these demons sees him and runs up to him and bows down at his feet. You know why? Because a legion of demons cannot override the will of a man to turn to Jesus. So maybe you've been in a situation where, and maybe it's an addiction, and it doesn't have to be drugs or booze. It could be spending. It could be anger or rage. It could be a whole host of things that you're almost addicted to that feeling. Those things are not more powerful than your ability in that moment to say, but Jesus, you have paid for my freedom. It was for freedom that you set me free. No longer am I going to allow those things to define who I am. And you might have to walk out some steps and accountability and people loving you and walking, helping you to walk into health, but it doesn't mean that you have to stay in bondage. That God wants to deliver you from those things. And many times they are rooted in the demonic influence, and so we can break those, because look what Jesus says, go out. These are the signs that will follow those who believe. They'll cast out demons. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. They'll raise the dead. And so we've been given this basic mission that allows us to go out. And why can we do that? Because Jesus paid for it all. See, freedom is not the absence of something, but the presence of someone. Freedom is not the absence. So here a lot of times is what we think about definition. If somebody who's in prison right now says, I will be free when I'm outside of the jail cell. Well, what happens a lot of times? I can never say the word recidivism or whatever. Do it again. All right? Break the law again. It is very high. Why? Because you take on this prison mentality. Yet you have Paul who's sitting in a prison, and not one of the plush prisons that we may have in the States, but like, I mean, you're talking about dirty, broken, nasty prison. And he's writing these verses about freedom in Christ. Why? Because it wasn't the absence of bars that set him free. It was the presence of God inside of him that allowed him to live a free and abundant lifestyle. In the same way, no matter where you're at, you might be having to go through a trial right now, but it doesn't mean you have to be in bondage to the trial. Right? Because the presence of God lives inside of you. You are free to enact and release his solution to your situation in the world around you. But it's a mindset that you have to take on. You have to declare it. And here's the trickiness of this. I've really been in our groups and small group and stuff, we've been kind of talking through and chewing through this idea of like, so for me, I know the truth of God. And for me is once I get a truth, I just make a decision. I don't want to live underneath the old crap anymore. Like, you know, if Jesus bore my sins on the cross, why do I want to live underneath them? Why am I going to bear them? He already did it for me. If Jesus bore my illnesses and my infirmities, why do I want to bear that stuff? He didn't design me for that. And so it's in that moment that I just make a decision, I'm going to let it go. And sometimes that might seem like a flippant response, like we just need to let it go. And truly, and the answer is in your heart, you have to make a decision. But in relationship, we walk alongside each other so you can gain strength and encouragement. And the weariness falls off you. That's why we need relationship. So you can make a decision to appropriate the freedom of Jesus, but maybe you need to walk in a relationship that helps you to run more fully. Let me wrap it up with this two analogies, and I've used them in our baseline events, and to me they make sense. So if you think about when you drive your automobile, you're putting mileage on it, right? Life is happening. And you go highs, lows, you take, but mileage is happening to your engine specifically. How often do you change the oil on your car? Once in a lifetime? How foolish would that be? Right, because what's going to happen to the engine? The mileage and the way the oil burns up, stuff like that, is going to create, pretty soon you're going to burn that engine up and it's going to come to a grinding halt and you won't get the mileage out of it that it was destined for, it was designed for. So what do? You change the oil every so often. You change the transmission fluid. You do maintenance on it. Why? Because life and mileage is happening. Much in the same way, we come to Jesus. He cleanses us. He redeems us. We come to this place of wholeness and we walk out. And guess what happens to us? Life. Just like the automobile, we start putting mileage on. And if we're not intentional on maintaining our health and our freedom, we're going to find ourselves all of a sudden where our engine starts to grind down to a halt. And we don't get the mileage out of what God designed us for, which is incredible. In the same way, I think it's like an air conditioning filter. If you don't change the air filter on your air conditioner, what's going to happen to that air handler? All the dust and all the grime and stuff is going to grind that thing to a halt. And once again, you're not going to get the benefit and the mileage out of that. So my encouragement to you is sometimes if you think that salvation, and I'm talking about sozo, not just getting to heaven. Getting to heaven, like when you accept Jesus Christ, that's a one-time event, right? But you've entered into the kingdom. But if you miss out that salvation, the part of healing and freedom, is not a one-time event, but instead it's a lifestyle, we're supposed to develop a lifestyle that walks out the healing and freedom until, remember that verse that said, one day we will be saved. One day we will be out of this world where we're not dealing with the crud of a broken body. And when that happens, praise God, we got eternity, we got a glorified body, it's going to be awesome. But until that point, you must learn how to reach into heaven. Jesus, in my account, you pay for my healing and my freedom, and you have to be intentional with it. So next week we're going to talk about reading the Word of God and how important it is, and that's one of the ways. So why do we read the Word of God? Because I need to learn how to apply the promises of God to my life. Why do I worship? Because I need to get into his presence. Because freedom's not the absence of something, it's the presence of someone. And so I must learn how to host and steward his presence very well. So every head bowed and every eye closed. A lot of information your way. Here's a question I ask every week, and I think it's important for you to ask yourself, or not ask yourself, ask Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me personally through this message? As you're sitting there, I'm going to ask the question, is there anyone in here who's never had a moment where you were saved, where you gave your life to Jesus Christ and you had your sins paid for, you received that gift that Jesus paid it all? Nobody's looking but me, but if there's anybody in here that would like to make Jesus the Lord and Savior right now, would you just raise your hand? Yeah, I see you, ma'am. So here's the beauty of this. Jesus is Lord. He loves you unconditionally. When he went to the cross, he was thinking about you. And why? Because he loves you very much. So why don't you pray with me, okay, right now. Say, dear Jesus, I surrender my life to you. And I receive your salvation. I make you my Lord and my Savior. I say you paid it all just for me. Now send your Holy Spirit to transform me from the inside out so I can live daily being saved. And thank you that one day I will be saved. In your name I pray, amen. Praise God. Well, somebody just give a shout of God. We had somebody give their life to Christ. It's awesome. No shame. So make sure before you leave that we connect with you on that too. I'm going to ask one more question because I feel like, and we're going to open up the altar ministry time, and then that way you guys can go get your kiddos. But if you've been walking with a heart hurt right now, and you say your just heart's been, you've been dealing with something, and it's the way I describe that ache and that pain, and you're ready to receive the fullness of healing. What I'm going to ask you to do right now is I'm going to ask you to stand up. And because I think that when you stand up, you're going to position yourself to receive. Yeah, praise God. Praise God. It's by faith. Go ahead and put your hands out in front of me. If you're around somebody that's standing, would you just extend a hand of blessing over them and support? So, Father, right now we thank you, Lord, for every person, every man and woman who stood up and boldly declared, I'm hurting. My heart has been broken. But, Jesus, I know you paid it all. And so right now we access heaven and the account set aside for each one of these precious, precious children of yours. And I apply the healing of heaven right now over broken hearts. That Jesus, you says, it is finished. And so I declare over these situations, Lord God, that as your grace and your mercy come, Lord God, it begin to invade to the innermost parts of their being, Lord God, that, Lord, you begin to soak them in your love and your mercy and your comfort, that you are the great comforter. But, Lord God, you don't just comfort us to keep us there. You comfort us so that, Lord, we can experience the wholeness and the fullness. So I declare over you, shalom. This is the acceptable year of the Lord for every one of you right now. And I declare that debts have been paid. Even the things committed against you, Jesus paid for. Ooh. Holy Spirit, come. Minister to your children. Release life and wholeness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.